The psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The apostle John, also in Revelation, on the Isle of Patmos, he heard a voice, and it said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We bring you greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. I want to welcome all of you who have come out for this occasion in honor and respect to Brother Alvin. We're here this morning to share with Uncle Alvin's family in their grief and loss, and also to give tribute to a life that has been well lived. And I believe that it is the testimony of many here today that Brother Alvin's life and his works actually do follow after him. Brother Alvin here was known to many people as various persons. He was known as a father, he's known as a grandfather, great-grandfather, an uncle, a minister probably to many who are sitting here in this congregation, this audience this morning for over 50 years, well over 50 years. He was a minister to you. He's a friend to many. And this showed in his life of faithful service. And so certainly we can say that he has left a good heritage for those who follow after. For the service this morning, we will be having some congregational singing, and I will just make a comment that in the songbook racks in front of you, there are two hymnals. One's a church hymnal, one's a Christian hymnal, and we will be using all the songs will be from the Christian hymnal this morning. So just so for clarification there. We'll have two songs, and then we will have a devotional meditation by Brother Benny Byler. The songs are in the Christian hymnal are numbers 587 and 467.
Our spirit. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I greet you in that most precious name. I appreciated the songs that we sung, and I'm glad we sang them with enthusiasm because we believe that our brother knows what these songs are all about and what they have been about. For some of us, this is the second time we have met in this building this week for the occasion of a funeral. So we have been reminded of the uncertainty of death. And those of us that are here this morning, it's the certainty of life. So we still have the opportunity to make choices as God leads us. This morning, I've been blessed in meeting with the family on several occasions. And the gratefulness that they have for the heritage that their father left them. My sympathy goes with you and your families. But one thing that blessed me, it wasn't just a heritage the last 5 years, the last 10 years, the last 5 weeks. It was his life. And that blessed me. They talk about his life from the beginning to end, so to speak. I had the privilege, my mother and I did, when I was still at home single for 4 years, we lived neighbors to Alvin and Lucy, and that was a blessing. I don't remember a lot of things, but I remember some. And as we think of Alvin's life, he lived all the way to almost 92 years old. And yet, Alvin had difficulties in life. The last number of years, I'm not sure how many years it is, they would even take his food, the doctor's orders, the tomato sandwich or whatever, and put it in a blender and grind it up. And somehow that doesn't appear very inviting to me to have that kind of diet. But I never heard Brother Alvin complain about that. He just accepted it. But I remember so well, he was already ordained. And like I said, he lived just behind us. And I wanted to talk to him about something, and I have no idea what it was. But I went over to the driveway when I saw him come out. And when I walked up to him, why, he pulled out a piece of paper. And it said, "Doctor's orders, I cannot talk." And that's been quite a few years ago. And, you know, it just kind of stunned me. This man cannot talk. He wasn't one to use a lot of unnecessary words anyway. But, and I don't remember how many long a period of time it was, but it happened several times, I think, when he wasn't able to preach for quite some time because of his speech. But, you know, the Word of God was still alive in his heart, but just wasn't able to, by his life, he wasn't able to share it out. Brother Alvin pretty much planned his own funeral, and it was a blessing to hear him talk about his desire to go home. He always, quite often, talked about his companion and how he misses her so much, and yet he was looking forward and longing to someday be there. Now I believe we can rest assured that he's gone home, and what a blessing that is as we think about that. As there's just a number of things some scriptures that he referred to, and one of those was in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be reading a few of these verses here. Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about death. And I don't believe, and the Bible tells us very clearly, that death is an enemy. But it also says we don't need to fear death if we know what God has provided for us and we have experienced it. I'm going to read the first, I'm going to read this whole chapter. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Brother Alvin lived by the grace of God. And I believe that with all my heart, by the way he lived. And then he says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." I was blessed by visiting Alvin that he considered me a brother in the Lord. And I praise God for that. And it's very obvious he had many brothers in the Lord and sisters. And he appreciated them and enjoyed them. Then he says, he was not ashamed to talk to brethren or to men and women about his relationship with God. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. Maybe I'm taking this a little out of its setting, but you are the children that God has given him. And he wants you to continue the faith that you've received and the example and to walk therein by the grace of God. That's the way he walked. What a blessing as we think about that. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He believed that with his heart. Yes, he did. That Jesus destroyed the power of death or the power of Satan and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's our Savior that he believed in. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What a testimony. He wanted this to be read at his funeral, these two verses 14 and 15. But I think it's all connected together about our Savior, how he left the glories of heaven, how he experienced suffering, how he experienced temptation. Therefore, he identified with us. And then he died on the cross for our sins. Praise God for that. One thing the family discovered in looking at some of his things was that he did some writing that they didn't know anything about. You know, his writings weren't published in the Calvary Messenger or some other publication, but he had them in his heart and he had them in his possession. And they gave me one yesterday that I'm planning on reading. How long a span this covered, when he started, I'm not sure. But it says this, God speaking to me. When I was quite young, one day, I thought I heard my dad calling my name. Then I turned and looked, and Dad was nowhere near. He had not called my name. Was God calling me? He's asking that as a question. After my dad passed away, I dreamed one night that I was in the barn doing chores, and suddenly I realized that Dad had come back and was talking with me. After a little while, Dad was preparing to go again, and I wanted to go with him. But he said to me, when you have finished your work here, then you can come too. It's been quite a few years, but that's happened. That's happened. But he had work to do. And God used that dream to remind Alvin of that. Did God still have work for me here? God brought me together with my companion in marriage, October the 17th, 1948. And the parting was September the 15th, 2003. The Lord brought us together and also took her in his own time. Now also, he took my daughter Miriam, March the 19th, 2013. I thank God for his work in my life. Now, October the 5th, 2013, my youngest sister Mary passes on. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. It made some reference to this as well. I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 23. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alwin believed that. This morning, do you believe that? Do you know what it is to experience eternal life in this life and look forward to him being in the life beyond? Another thing that he left with his family, and I don't think they mind if we all take this, and that is study the word. He didn't say just read it. He said study it. When you study something, you go to school to study, you learn to apply it to your life, to your walk of life, your occupation or whatever it is. So that's, he could not have left anything more profound with us. And it's not only study it, but the Bible tells us very clearly we're to love it and we're to obey it. And we cannot separate it from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his word. I just gleaned a little information this morning that I thought was a little special. And I remember vividly because of a wedding that I was preparing for that day when Amelia Schrock Beachy passed away during the night. And she was buried on September the 7th of 2003. And that's been 16 years ago. She was the first of the Schrock family to pass on. Now our brother is going to be buried on September the 7th, 2019, the last Schrock. I don't know if the Lord had a purpose in that or not, but I believe he did. And I somehow, now the Schrocks are gone. There's two in-laws that are still living. But, you know, it's wonderful that we can have the hope that our brother is somewhere in the presence of God. And his life is now complete. His testimony has spoken to many. And may we continue to study the word of God because it is eternal life. Another thing the family said, he often talked about ships or boats, about the water. He was born there in Virginia Beach where he saw a lot of that. But you know, he was on a voyage as well. But he arrived safely. Shall we stand? Our eternal Father, it is indeed with gratitude that we come to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the life of our brother and his family and his companion that have passed on many years. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you that you called our brother home. Thank you for his family, his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Father, that you would be very near and very dear to them. And as they continue to walk with you, Father, that they be faithful for your praise and for all of us, Father. So we just commit this occasion to you. Bless our brothers, he shares. And may you be uplifted and honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. May God bless you.
As Brother Benny was sharing from those scriptures, I was reminded of a conversation I had with, I don't know if it was David and Phil, probably the other evening. We were talking about our fathers. My dad passed away almost around a year and a half ago, Uncle Alvin's brother. And some of the comments that were made, I said, that's what dad's desire was. That's what his parting desire was for us as a people, us as a church, us as a family. He said, hold to sound doctrine. I believe that was Uncle Alvin's desire as well. We'll be singing one more song, after which Brother Glenn Sensenig will have a message, and after that song, after that message, we will have another song, both of these, again, from the Christian hymnal. The first song we'll be singing now is number 501, and then after the message, we'll be singing number 531.
I'm also glad to greet you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who pilots us. There's a sense in which Brother Alvin's voyage of life took him away from the shores of time. But his departure here also resulted in his arrival on another shore. And I like, there's a poem that sometimes is used in connection with death. I don't have it with me, but it speaks about how they go and they go. And while we're here sorrowing, there is joy on arrival over in eternity. As was mentioned, Brother Alvin's was very conscious of the work of Jesus and of the fact that the blood of Jesus makes it possible to have hope in death. And I thought of Stephen as he was dying as a result of the stones that were being thrown at him there in Acts chapter 7. And he suddenly saw heaven open, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Standing, I think, to welcome home another saint that had victoriously left this life and entered heaven. As was mentioned, Brother Alvin had some scriptures that were meaningful to him. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is in Romans chapter 8. Those of you that have Bibles can turn there. And I'm going to give the title of the message from verse 3. Verse 3 is the focus of our thoughts this morning. I want to read verses 1 to 4. But verse 3, a phrase there, it says, God sending his own son. As a title for the message this morning, I'm simply titling it, God sent his son. And this morning, that makes all the difference. It made all the difference as our brother looked ahead, because of God sending his son this morning, we don't grieve as do others that have no hope. The family, in reflecting on the loss of their father, there was just right behind the grief of parting, and that grief of parting is going to be, that's reality. We shouldn't attempt not to grieve. It is not a mark of strength to show that this doesn't really affect us. No, we grieve. There's plenty of examples in the scripture because there's a parting, a permanent parting. We aren't going to see him again. We aren't going to be able to talk to him again. We aren't going to be able to hear the stories of his life early on and his experiences here in this area. I've enjoyed hearing those things, but we won't hear that anymore. The family won't have him anymore. But we don't grieve as do others that have no hope. His life had purpose and meaning, but it's the hope beyond this life that gives life its real significance. And it's what gives him, his life, real significance. And without that confidence, we are, of all men, most miserable. It was also a blessing to me as he was able to give a testimony, a rest and assurance as he faced his departure. As was mentioned, his testimony was that his sins were under the blood, and that is only possible because God sent his son. Now, I like to read verses 1 to 4 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I think the essence of verse 3 here, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, the essence of that is that God sent his Son, and by the sacrifice of that Son, the sacrifice of Jesus, he judged and condemned sin. And now, by accepting through faith in his blood, we have that phrase in chapter 3 of Romans, we can find forgiveness. And also, rescue from the power and tyranny of our sinful Adamic nature. That's what is in focus here. My points this morning are questions. And the first question that I want to raise from this passage is, what could the law not do? It says here, for what the law could not do. What couldn't the law do? And the law in verse 3 is speaking about the Old Testament law. There's more than one law spoken of here in verse 2 that I read. I said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. In verse 2, law has reference to the operation of a force, like we say the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of life or the law of sin and death. That's not referring to the Old Testament law, but then in verse 3, that is a reference to the Old Testament law. And so what could the law not do? Well, it could not free us from the law of sin and death. In verse 2, what was the law of sin and death? Well, the law of sin and death is a reference to the effects of Adam's sin that all of us have. None of us can escape that. It's the sin nature, we sometimes call it. That within us that tends to take us away from God. Adam's sin left its mark on all his descendants. Now, it didn't leave its mark on Jesus. Jesus was not contaminated with the Adamic nature. But it's also true that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But we are born with a sinful nature that tends to lead us to sin, the law of sin and death. We didn't inherit Adam's guilt. That's important to understand that. But a nature that pulls us towards sin, and we can't overcome that by ourselves. The law could not help us to overcome the pull of that nature. Reference was made in what Brother Benny read about what Brother Alvin wrote, and he referred back to when he made his decision to follow the Lord. He needed to do that against the pull in a different direction of his nature. That's how it is with all of us. Another answer. What couldn't the law do? It could not bring about a change of nature. That is referred to in verse 2. Two natures. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus refers to something that happens in the new birth. When we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus and have a new force working within us that overwhelms and overcomes and overpowers the pull of the old nature and enables us to live for God a life of righteousness. And it is interesting that he refers to it as the law of sin and death. Death came with sin. Before sin, death was not in the world. And in Romans 5, he makes it clear that death, the death of our brother, is a reminder that we are living in a world that was cursed by sin. And we are living in bodies that are still under the effects of sin. They die. These bodies die. There was no power to retain life. No power to retain our brother's spirit in the day of his death. The scriptures speak about that as well. And it always was that way. The generations have passed, generation after generation, from the time of Adam to our present time. There are a few among us that come to the age of our brother, but not very many. Generations go. They move on. Today is my mother-in-law's 95th birthday. She's still here. But she's part of a generation that has largely moved on. And that is the way life has been. Death is a reminder of that. And we're going to notice from this passage as well that it's not going to always be that way. But in summary on this point, in answer to this question, what could the law not do? The Old Testament law could not bring victory over the power of our own nature and could not offer hope beyond the grave. The Old Testament couldn't do. Now, why couldn't the Old Testament law do this? He answers that question. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. It didn't offer power. It prescribed, but didn't help. It could not bring about the change in nature that must occur if we are going to be saved. And if we're going to live above the pull of the old nature. Reference was made a number of times in the family service as well as here to our brother's gentle nature, a mild gentleness that gave evidence of godliness, and there was a change in nature that made that possible. The Old Testament law couldn't bring that about. The new birth was a New Testament experience that came because of the work of Jesus. Now, I'd like to come to somewhat the heart of this. My third question is, how did Jesus accomplish what the law could not accomplish? And the weakness, because of its weakness, how did Jesus accomplish this? And I just want to emphasize again, God sent his son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Can you imagine what an amazing thing that was, that God, who our concept of God is that he is dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. He is God that lives in the majesty, in light, great beyond all. How was it possible that he could come and live among us as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh? And we sing sometimes, my dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in the Word, but in thy life, the law appears revealed in living characters. What is it to live a holy life? Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and showed us, more than told us, showed us how to live. And this morning, if you want to know what holiness is, take your Bible and read through the four Gospels. Read about Jesus, the things that he said, the way he related to people, both those that he showed compassion to and those who he challenged, those whom he said, woe unto you. Read that and you'll see an example of holiness, like God sees holiness, so that we can understand how to live. God is not a vague abstraction that tells us to do and we don't know how and what. But in his compassion, he gave us Jesus that shows us how to live. He was perfect. And because of that perfection, he could be an acceptable sacrifice for sin. In the margin, some of you may have a marginal reading where it says, and for sin, condemned sin, a marginal reading, by the sacrifice of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Either way, the meaning is unchanged. But the idea is there that as a result of Jesus coming, now, for Christ's sake, he forgives us. How could God forgive us? Sinners, tainted with a nature that leads us away from God. Not a one of us that hasn't committed sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How is it possible for him to forgive? Well, the fact is, he does. He's able to, because of the work of Jesus. There's a lot of theological efforts made to try to figure out how God could be God and yet forgive man's sin. Well, the fact is that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. And that's enough. Now, he condemns sin. Back to this thought here in verse 3. He condemns sin. For sin, condemns sin in the flesh. What does that mean? I think it simply means he judged it and robbed it of its power to control us. That's what he did. Jesus robbed sin of its power to control us. And that's what Romans 8 is about. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can we do that? Well, we can do that because Jesus took the power away and gave of sin and gave us another power. He freed us from sin's condemnation. He broke sin's bondage. Our brother believed that, and he claimed that. And brethren and sisters, we and friends, we are here this morning. We are the living, as was mentioned. And we need to see that as well. Now, the power of that change also assures us of the resurrection. Verse 11, a few verses down, I want to read that verse. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He was speaking about something that would happen to the saints. He said it's not something that happened yet, but it says that he will do that. He will make alive again our mortal bodies. The power that changes us. Follow me as we think through this. The power that changes us. We are born again. Those that have chosen to follow Jesus. Those that have made the decision to be a Christian. There is a power through the Spirit that changes us and brings with it a desire to want to do right, to want to live for God. We are born by the Spirit, but that same power that changes us will also ultimately bring again to life this mortal body. Now listen, do you understand what is meant by the resurrection of the body? The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this mortal shall put on immortality. And we are also told in Philippians 3 that we are going to have bodies made like to his glorious body. And do you remember that when the disciples went to the tomb of Jesus, his body wasn't there? It was gone, but it was no longer the mortal body like he had here on this earth, but it was a changed body, able to do what this mortal body couldn't do. And we lay away the remains of our brother, and we treat these mortal remains with respect, because it was in this body that he decided his destiny, and this body will someday rise. When Jesus comes back, the scripture tells us that those that are in the graves will hear his voice and rise to meet him in the air. They're going to there's a group of people that aren't ever going to die. Did you ever think of that? He speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's those that are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus. We shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For this mortal shall put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. If Jesus comes before the ending of this service, our departed brother is going to rise to meet him in the air ahead of those of us who are here this morning that have also are anticipating the coming of Jesus and who are ready to meet him in the air. But it's that same spirit that enables this to happen. Now, the last question I'd like to raise this morning is, what does this mean to us? Well, for one thing, it means hope in death. If. And this was part of our brother's burden as well. The family made it clear that we can't be here in the presence of death without thinking about how to be ready also to be where our brother is. He's not going to come back to us. But if time continues, eventually those saints that die in Jesus will go to him. It means hope in death if, first of all, we acknowledge our bondage to sin. All of us need salvation. Nobody can live good enough to be saved apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must accept by faith that our only hope is Jesus and believe that his blood can cleanse us from all sin. We can try to figure out how all that all happens. And this morning, there's some questions that we can't answer, but there's some facts that we know. And this is one of them, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. And that faith brings new life. Life that is characterized by change. By our bodies, and he deals with this in chapter 6, by our bodies becoming instruments of righteousness instead of serving sin. That's very interesting. He goes over that in chapter 6, and he says that our old man, the person we used to be before we were Christians, is put to death, is crucified, so that the body of sin, our fleshly bodies that pull us away from God, loses its power. It says that it might be destroyed. That's what it means there. So that we should not serve sin. So we can serve God and do things that please him. And so the question this morning is, where do you stand with God today? Are you ready to meet God? Maybe you're on the fence this morning. You want to be a Christian. You want to be saved. But you're trying to be a Christian and avoid the cost of being a Christian. But let me say this morning to all of you that when we are where Brother Alvin is today, whatever it costs us, it's going to be like nothing. The sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. There is no cost too great to gain glory and to be ready to meet the Lord when he comes. Our brother is preaching his last message this morning. He's preaching a message to us, the living. And his message is, like the prophet Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. That's his message this morning. His message is that as I have died, so you will also, if the Lord tarries. And I think sometimes at a funeral service like this, a congregation filled, and I think of all the funerals that will yet be if the Lord tarries. But that is reality. None of us are going to break that chain. It's going to go on. I think of the word of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus as he was ministering to the grieving family. It tells us that Jesus wept. I think he wept in compassion for the family. But I think also he wept as he thought of the misery and pain and suffering that death brought to the human race as a result of sin. From the unborn child to the nearly 92-year-old saint, death comes, and with death comes grief. And with the death of children comes a special grief. With the death of siblings comes a special grief. With the death of parents comes a special grief. Sin, the evidence of sin in the world. But his desire is to bring comfort. And the comfort he brings is that death will not always be victor. But the time is coming when the last enemy that shall be destroyed will be destroyed. And that is death. This morning to the family, the Lord bless you as you deal with this grief and as you go from here. It should be a message to us that we also can leave the legacy to our posterity that was left to us. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. So may the Lord give you grace.
Alvin S. Schrock, 91, of 280 Stewartstraft Highway, Stanton, Virginia, passed peacefully on to eternal rest on Wednesday, September 4th, 2019, at his home. He was born in Norfolk, Virginia, September 17, 1927, to the late Simon and Sadie Schrock. On October 17, 1948, he married Lucy Yoder. She preceded him in death on September 15, 2003. Alvin gave his heart to the Lord in his youth and was a faithful minister of the gospel since his ordination in 1958 in the Mount Zion congregation as long as his health permitted. At the time of his death, he was a member of Bridgewater Mennonite Church. He is survived by three daughters and two sons, Barbara Ann of the home, Mary Lois, Raphine, Virginia, Sharon Joy of the home, David Alvin and wife Miriam, Philip Ray and wife Rachel, all of Tennessee. A daughter, Miriam Ruth, passed on in 2013. There are 10 grandchildren and 16 great-grandchildren. Three brothers, Harvey, Elmer, and Noah, and four sisters, Barbara, Amanda, Amelia, and Mary, preceded him in death. The family expresses their deep gratitude to all the friends who have prayed, cared, and so kindly showered us with gifts of love. I have several readings here that were written by Alvin's sons, David and Phil. I'd like to read them at this time. A tribute to Dad. Dad, you have done so much and mean so much to us. We thank the Lord for the priceless gift of a godly father. Your life's example has formed our character and charted our course. Your godly conduct has molded our conscience and given us direction. Your outstanding patience, meekness, and gentle ways has given us a golden model to follow. Your strong faith in God has been passed on to us and affected us, deeply affected us. Your love and insight into God's word has inspired us to make the word of God our guide in daily bread. Your kindness and generosity has touched us and moves us to pass the same on to others. Your servant's heart and dedication to serve faithfully in your calling has been an inspiration to us. Your love for souls and compassion for needy people has been ingrained in us. Your walk of obedience and respect for God-ordained authority has been implanted in us. Truly, you have left us a golden heritage. You passed on the faith to us by teaching and godly example, which far exceeds any earthly wealth you could have left. We are deeply grateful to you and to God for the gift of a godly father. May we follow in your steps as you have faithfully followed in our master's steps. David Schrock. My rich heritage. Shortly before his passing, Dad expressed regret that he wasn't able to leave a bigger inheritance for his children. This was partly due to an unexpected financial setback in his later years. Dad, you left behind a heritage far more valuable than many farms that billionaires boast of. You taught us to be concerned about laying up treasure in heaven first, that these earthly accumulations are fleeting. You taught us, mostly by example, the Bible principle of putting others first, making sure the customers get a good deal, being fair and honest. You put yourself last. Dad, you tenderly showed us how to love by your devoted love to Mom and to all six of us children. Your love for the Lord and his bride, the church, continues to inspire us. You exemplified the virtue of kindness and patience to the poor, the underprivileged, the widow, and the orphan. Even the animals benefited. You taught us the importance of faithfulness to God's call in nearly 60 years of ministry, of perseverance through thick and thin, through conflicts, through good and bad. We saw in you what biblical meekness and humility looks like in everyday shoe leather. You gently helped each of us through rocky and stormy spots in our own journey, through childhood and adolescence with your fatherly love and concern. You taught us the value of honest toil through summer's heat and winter's cold in order to put food on the table and to have to give back to the Lord. You taught us the importance of reverencing the Lord's Day by working ahead on Saturday to lessen the farm chores on Sunday. You taught us that life is not all about work, to take time to smell the roses, to enjoy nature and family. Dad, you did leave us a very rich inheritance. Earthly things are nothing compared to the legacy you leave behind. We can say with King David, "The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Thank you, Dad. You have left us so much. Phil Schrock. I really can't add much to what the sons have commented about their father. As was mentioned a while back, Uncle Alvin is the last of his siblings, and there are two spouses remaining. And as I was thinking about that, you know, that puts my generation into the leading generation. And in some ways, I don't feel adequate to be filling that spot, and yet it comes to us, does it not? I'm sure that there are others of you who are also in similar situation in your lives. But I trust by the grace of God that we can be faithful. Just like to make a few announcements here. At the end of this part of the service, there will be a meal served after the burial over here at the school. And if you're not going to the grave service, you're welcome to go over to the school for lunch after you are dismissed. The grave service and the burial will be at the Mount Zion Cemetery. And so, because the cemetery is not on premises, we will be traveling over there, driving in a funeral procession. Just a couple of comments there. Turn your lights on. Just try to stay in a close formation so that the travel doesn't get interrupted. But as we travel, use caution, because we can become careless in our humanities there. And also be sure to give attention to the traffic directors. We'll be having a final viewing here in a few minutes. And after you have passed through, we ask that you return to your seats until you are dismissed. And then the service will be concluded at the cemetery. This time we'll turn the time over to the ushers for the final viewing.